I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Share-a-thon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
In the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. It matters because salvation is at stake. As Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, or other versions will say doctrine. Persist in this, for so by doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We continue our study in the Small Called Articles with the second part, Article 3, which is Chapters and Cloisters. It's interesting because you look at chapters and cloisters, this goes back to our study in the Apology, which was on monastic vows. And it's really interesting because we can get really messy very quickly because we'll say, well, are you saying that vows are bad? Well, I'm not saying vows are bad. Also, maybe you look around at a monastic vow, go to monastery, like I mentioned this when we studied the Apology. You go to a local monastery nearby my house, about 20 minutes away, you kind of really admire these folks. You're like, wow, look at them giving up their life for the Lord. And you think, what could be wrong with this? That's what we're going to dig into today. Luther has some ironies that he has as he speaks about this, but also always points us back to the truth. So open up your Book of Concord, open up your Bible, and let's confess. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Small Called Article, send us an email. KFUO@KFUO.org. KFUO@KFUO.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio. Pastor Meyer, welcome back to Concord Matters.
That's good to be with you.
Now, Pastor, here's a question that we didn't discuss before. Have you ever been to a monastery?
You know, that's a good question. I guess for doxology, I've been to a couple. I guess they're not really monasteries. They would be, you know, the nuns live there. So a convent. Yeah, that's convent. That's the word for it, right?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
They've hosted at a couple of those where there are still, there's still kind of an active chapter going. Most of the nuns were very old, I guess. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I don't know that I've actually been to a monastery.
It's interesting because, let's put it this way. I live next to St. John's University and seminary, which is a Catholic, a Benedictine monastery and seminary. And what's interesting is I really haven't either, even though I've been on the campus a lot. They have these theology days that I've been to, and monks will teach at that. Actually, majority of the monks are also priests. I didn't know that when I was asking them questions. But what I find interesting is the whole monastery is completely set apart. Like you can't step on there. They own that. And so they don't allow anybody to go onto that portion, that's not neither here nor there. But so I guess in some senses, like I think even in that convent, which there was one in Springfield, Illinois, which is one I went to at least for doxology, there were certain portions you couldn't go. That was their area. So I can't say that I've fully been in a monastery in that sense. So I think we're on the same page there.
Yeah.
Anyways, but for you, our listeners, this is, once again, this is not a railing on the practices of the Roman Catholic Church as if the monks are evil or the people or the nuns are evil or something. It's really for us trying to look at, what does Scripture say about vows? What does it say about chapters and cloisters? And also, what does it tell us about our daily vocations, even more importantly? So, Pastor, let's get in. We are on page 267, the Book of Concord, the Reader's Edition, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We are on page 267. I'll begin with the note. Reflecting on his own experiences as a monk, Luther rejects the Roman system of monastic life by making monasticism meritorious for eternal life. Rome contradicted the chief article of the Christian faith. Monasteries were originally founded as institutions of education. Luther advocates returning them to that noble purpose. Otherwise, they should be destroyed. So, Pastor, today we kind of have a short article, but how do you want to start us off?
What strikes me as I hear that introduction is Luther has that background in having been a monk, having lived in that context. And I think a lot of times what happens is people that have a background in a certain thing or a practice that is incorrect, that is corrupt, they become way more attuned to the problems with that thing than maybe the typical person. For instance, I have members that have come from other church backgrounds. And boy, oh boy, do they see the flaws in those other churches that they came from. They are very much aware of those things. And as a result, become more critical of those things than maybe the average Lutheran might be because of that background. And I think that's a lot of what's going on for Luther as well. He has clarity about these things because he's lived them out. But also, he has a perspective that makes him maybe a little more critical than somebody else might be because of the fact that he's been there, done that, and suffered the consequences of the bad theology and the bad practice.
And that's a good reminder for us as we look at this. We can look at it from the outside and go, that's kind of weird. You look at the Apology, which is what was written by Melanchthon. He has a very lengthy title on monastic vows, which is Apology 27 on monastic vows. And so Melanchthon writes in a certain way. And then you look at Luther, and he writes in a certain way as well, partly probably because Luther actually had to live it. He had to go through it himself. And so it's really interesting, and especially for us Lutherans, basically from the time of Luther until now, monasteries just have never, we've never had one, as far as I can tell. I don't know. Are there any Lutheran monasteries out there? Do you know?
Boy, not to the best of my knowledge.
No, not the best of my knowledge.
It seems like it would be contradictory
exactly.
To have one, at least as they have been done. But, you know, as we briefly talked before we got on to record, where did Luther live for much of his life, even after getting married? Well, the Black Cloister is, you have this monastery, but it becomes a house. It becomes a place where family is, where they're living out the faith, and they're doing so in a very communal way. They're welcoming different people who come and stay with them. You know, I think, you know, Katie Luther gets frustrated with Martin sometimes because he just is inviting anybody and everybody, and she's got to take care of these things. But it's very much a living together in community with family, with involvement with the church, and it's a connective thing, not a disconnective thing, not a thing where we're setting up this monastery. This is where the really holy, important stuff happens. And if you want to be really holy and important, these are the things you have to do, and you have to leave family. You can't get married. You can't have kids. You separate yourself. And Luther's looking at it and going, well, actually, the way God designed things to be, family's good. Community is really important and good. And being silent all the time, that's not going to help anything. We should be using our words in ways that are good and God-pleasing. I think the silence, the vow of silence kind of reminds me of the way that the Masoretes wouldn't use the divine name because they were afraid of misusing it. Well, God's given us the gift of speech. Can we misuse that? Absolutely. But a failure to use the gift of speech is just as much a sin against God. It's the burying of the talent as it would be to simply use the words incorrectly. So I think Luther is looking at the problems of what this looks like, but he's also then saying, but here's what it really ought to be, and let's live that out fully.
As you referenced, there's what's called the Black Cloister, known as the Luther House. Now, this cloister where Luther and his family resided, he lived there till 1546 at his death, was built in 1504 in Wittenberg. He actually arrived there in 1511 as a faculty member, and so he was very well aware of this building, the history, and very well aware. I could just see him writing this, because as we've talked about in previous studies, that Luther is writing this, maybe he wrote it in this black cloister, is that he thought it was at the end of his life. He thought this was a last will and testament of writing.
Mm-hmm.
And so he writes that, and I could just imagine the memories. To think about this as a father, that like in my house now, I have a daughter in college and down to ninth grade. It isn't just a house. You have the memories of when you brought your child home in this house. You have the memories of when you sent your kids to kindergarten. You remember all those things. Maybe I'm more nostalgic than Luther was, but just saying, you think about how he is writing this. He is writing about vocation. He is thinking about vocation and how God used that building to be the first Lutheran parsonage, the first place where children were in the Christian life and vocation was uplifted. So I think about that a lot. Even though this is short, it is something for you, our listeners, to think about as he writes it as well. Anything else before we dig in, Pastor?
No, I think that the vocation is right. I think that's the underlying theme that he's really getting after here, and abandonment of the vocations God has given us for the sake of pursuing some other thing that we decide is the holy way of living is contrary to God's revealed will. So rather than us having to figure out what can I do that's really going to impress God, really going to be God-pleasing, we just open up his word and see what has he given me to do in the vocations in which he's placed me. And as I do those things, I'm doing the good, God-pleasing, holy work that he's given me to do.
Well, let's dig in. We're on page 267, Article 3, Part 2 of the Small Called Articles, Chapters and Cloisters. We start with Section 1. Monastic chapters and cloisters were formerly founded with the good intention of educated, learned men and virtuous women. They should be used for that again. They could produce pastors, preachers, and other ministers for the churches. They could also produce essential personnel for the secular government in cities and countries, as well as well-educated young women for mothers, housekeepers, and such. So, Pastor, it's kind of interesting. He doesn't start off by saying, monastic chapters are evil and you should tear them all down. Well, if he said that, he'd be kind of contradicting his own life, I suppose. Like, okay, I didn't do that. But he speaks about how the intention and then also say the benefit. So break that down for us.
I think what he describes here is the Concordia College system and our seminaries. Mm-hmm. So we have these communities where people go for a time for a time of preparation, a time of learning, a time of training. They don't stay there forever, right? Maybe some college students are there longer than they ought to be.
Yeah, but, my third freshman year.
That's right. But I think that's kind of what he's actually describing here is what our forefathers in the LCMS have established, that it's actually really good to have a place where we can send our sons and daughters and they can be trained in the different vocations, especially church work vocations for service to the Lord. And then when they're done with that time of training, be sent out to be a blessing to the church and to serve in whatever context they are sent. You know, you think about the time at college or the time at seminary. You're surrounded by a lot of people that are going to be helpful to you in your Christian walk for a long time. You know, I've got friends from college that I text with daily. I've got friends that I went to seminary that I'm in, you know, connection with on a regular basis and checking in on them. They're checking in on me. We're praying for each other. We're encouraging each other. We're talking through things together. That doesn't develop in isolation. So, you know, the idea of all you need for a pastor is get the online training and then let them do this thing. The thing that gets shorted there is the formation that happens by being with these other believers in Christ, these other people that are walking alongside of you and doing kind of the same thing that you're doing and being able to be there with these professors who have been there and done that and have so much wisdom. So I think that's a big part of what he's after here is saying, yeah, this is actually really good if done the right way. It's good to have people gather together and be trained and learn and grow and then be sent out. But it's not good if that gathering together, let's just stay there. Let's just be isolated. Let's build our Tower of Babel and stay where we want to be because it's comfortable here. We like it here. Let's not go out into all the world like we're supposed to do.
And that is so tempting, I would say. There were parts for those who are formed at, we're using our context within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you went to a Concordia or you went to a seminary, that there's parts of that that were just awesome. Mm-hmm. as being around people, part of the reason I even became a pastor is I went to Concordia, Nebraska one year. And when I was there, I met younger guys who wanted to be pastors. I'm like, who are these jokers? Why would you want to? That's an old man's thing. So to have that kind of formation was so huge. And at the same time, I see it now with my daughter, who's at Concordia University in Nebraska, and how she wants to do science and maybe pharmaceuticals someday. And for her, the formation, as he speaks about here, is for learned people, for the secular government, cities and countries, as well as young educated, well-educated young women, for mothers, housekeepers, and such. So it's these are not just, okay, you're going to become a church worker, but also you right. are in that kind of community formed by God's word to serve in service to the church and in your daily vocations as the baptized. So any thoughts? I know you have a son at Concordia, Chicago. Yeah. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to touch on next. That's exactly where I wanted to go because one of the blessings of going to a Concordia is that you might go and not be one of those people going to church work. You know, my oldest son is a junior at Concordia in Chicago, and he's not going into church work. He is right now. He's a major in marketing. He's doing business, and yet he's surrounded by that Christian environment. He's surrounded by people that are going to be lifelong friends that he can count on, that he can talk with, that are going to be there when things are good and when things are challenging, and they hold that same common confession. And so they're strengthened by those bonds. They're strengthened with one another. And so now they're being prepared for different things. His roommate is a pre-sem student. Mm-hmm. So he's going to go off to seminary. My son's not going to go off to seminary. He's going to go off and work in the secular world. And yet they are both going to carry out the vocations that God has equipped them for. And they're going to be a blessing to the world through this. They're going to bring Christ to the world in their various contexts. And so I think it's really important to remember that too, that just because you're not going into church work doesn't mean you're not going to be blessed by being in that kind of environment, and that it's not going to pay off for you in the long run. It definitely will. It definitely will be something that equips you and prepares you for serving the Lord in whatever profession you pursue.
And it is interesting, is if you were to go, I don't know this. I haven't been to Germany. Have you been to Germany, Pastor?
I have not.
Okay. That what I've heard from people, and this is, I was reading a little bit about this before, is that Luther is very well understood, even in the secular world, or well respected in the secular world in Germany, not because of his, say, by grace or Reformation theology, but because of his commitment to education for men and women. Mm-hmm. So he speaks about Christian schools and he speaks about such things.
Well-educated young women.
Yeah, right. And so it's very interesting for us to understand that he saw the value of them being formed, not all just for pastors, but for the sake of, well, as we talk about a lot already, Christian vocation. So let me do this, Pastor. Can you talk to us a little bit about the danger of having a monastery that people stay as opposed to, well, living their everyday Christian life? What are some of the problems with that then and today?
Well, one thing would be you become isolated. You isolate yourself from the world. And that's part of the original intent of monasteries was actually primarily evangelism. Let's plant this monastery. They're going to be self-sustaining and they're going to go out into the community and bring the gospel. Over time, though, it became, let's plant this monastery and they will become secluded from the community and they'll do the work of praying. They'll do the work of worship. They'll do the holy things. And the people outside the walls, well, they're just secular. They're not they're not doing the holy stuff. So it sets up a division where people think of the things of the church not involving the ordinary everyday life. And then it sets up for those inside the monastery, them thinking of themselves as being maybe better than the ordinary people, the people outside the walls. And so we are holy, they are unholy. We're doing holy things, they're doing, you know, mundane things. So we end up with this isolation where the religious aspect of life is put into a box and the rest of life is in some other box and there's a disconnect. And I think that's a big part of what Luther was trying to prevent was this idea of, well, over here is holy stuff, over here is just mundane stuff, and there's no connection. Rather, it should be that the holy stuff and the mundane stuff, it all flows together. And so as a mother is teaching her children, is changing diapers, as a father goes to work, as a father gets home and takes care of things for his family, those are all holy things that God has given to be done. And they can see their lives being lived out as the baptized, as those sent out by the Lord into the world. And they're doing the things God made them to do.
I want to read what Luther wrote about the estate of marriage. And so I think about this too, as he's in the black cloister. He says this is about marriage and about the daily vocation, that, well, he probably was reflecting on how I would have missed out if I had never got married. So he says this. This is written in 1522, The Estate of Marriage. Along comes a clever harlot, namely Natural Reason, looks at married life, turns up her nose and says, why must I rock the baby, wash its diapers, change its bed, smell its odor, heal its rash, take care of this and take care of that, do this and do that. It is better to remain single and live a quiet and carefree life. I'll become a priest or a nun and tell my children to do the same. But what does the Christian faith say? The father opens his eyes, looks at these lowly, distasteful, and despised things, and knows that they are adorned in divine approval with the most precious gold and silver. With God, with his angels and creatures, will smile, not because the diapers are washed, but because it was done in faith. Oh, what a wonderful way for him to reflect on the monasteries had gone awry, but to bring it back to that wonderful daily vocation. Any thoughts? You have children. Any thoughts on what he speaks about those days?
I think this is a great warning for pastors, honestly, that I think sometimes pastors get this mindset, I'm going to do the holy work. And so the church desperately needs me. It can't live without me. My family will be sacrificed because I've got this important stuff to do. And Luther would knock that pastor over the head and say, hey, dummy, you got to take care of your family. That's the holy, important work God has given you to do first and foremost before you're taking care of anybody else. And if you are abandoning that holy work because you think that you've got some other more important holy work that you must do, then you are failing from the start. If you're going to do those other things that pastors are called to do, it begins with loving your family, caring for your family, making time for your family, and not sacrificing them on the altar of the church.
Well, I think that's a good place for us to take our break. We are studying the Small Card Articles with Pastor Ben Meyer. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying the second part, third article on chapters and cloisters in the Small Called Articles with Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio. Pastor Meyer, we've talked about vocation. We've talked about the cloisters. One part that I think was very clear in the monastic vows part of the apology was the major issue was not just simply the vocational piece of it, but you mentioned it, is I go to the monastery, therefore I am meriting the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've never heard anybody say such language as Lutherans, like, well, I'm going to seminary to merit the forgiveness of sins. But this was at the heart of all the issues with monasticism and to understand why you would do that. Now, let's just ask the basic question. What's the problem with that view?
Yeah, so that it is rooted in a wrong understanding of Christ and of justification. So if we fail to understand that Christ is the once for all sacrifice for sin, for all people, for all time, well, then we're going to mess up justification. And we're going to look at justification as Jesus has done part of what's needed for your justification to be right with God. But you're going to have to do your part too. Otherwise, justification won't take place. And so then you start looking at, okay, now Jesus did his part. I've got to do my part. What are the big, holy, important, impressive looking things that I could do that God would look at and say, okay, they've merited enough to where they can be right with me? That is the faulty understanding that underlies so much of this. So now people are living under the law once again. They're not living under the gospel. They're not living as those justified by grace, but they're back under the works of the law. Rather, what Christ came to do was to set us free from such things. So now we are justified. We have been declared not guilty for the sake of Christ, not because of a thing that we've done, but entirely because of Jesus. And so now I am set free to love my neighbor, and I don't have to do it in a way that looks impressive. I don't have to. In fact, I want to try and do it in such a way that I'm serving my neighbor without drawing attention to myself. I want the attention to be drawn to Jesus. I want the attention to be received by the person being loved, not by me doing the act of loving, because then it becomes about me again, instead of about the person that I'm supposed to be loving. And so everything gets mixed up as soon as you get Christ's work wrong, when you start robbing him of his glory and what he has accomplished. And when you get justification wrong, the ripple effects go into everything. So now your daily life, instead of, hey, I get up in the morning and I do my devotions and I make sure my kids have breakfast and I go off to work and then I come home from work and it doesn't look very impressive to the world because I haven't done any great grand thing. And yet God is pleased with what I've done and my family benefits from what I've done, and my neighbors benefit from what I've done through my various vocations, and things are good. It's a wonderful way to live, because now I'm living in the freedom of the gospel, where I don't have to be measured by the law, but I am able to love, and when I fail, go back to Jesus and know my sins are forgiven.
And it doesn't quite look as impressive is maybe nope. The right way for me to That's reflect right. on it a little bit is, as I mentioned, I want to hear your thoughts, that when I went to some of these doxology gatherings, when I've gone to these, that at St. John's University, they would have these theology days, which is fascinating. I went to different studies on Mary, baptism, creation. That was really interesting. But it's one of those things, you go to that, you hear from the monks, you kind of hear a little bit of their schedule. You go to the prayer office, it would have these kind of daily prayer offices, and you kind of observe that. And you're kind of like, wow, think about this. Their whole life is centered on God. And I've had to do a number of times where I've had to kind of repent over this, because guess what? This can be done in your daily vocations. Because as Luther says very well, when you're raising your kids, you're doing this in faith. And as he says, God smiles, you know, on account of Christ and his forgiveness, of course. We do it in faith. You do your job. Why? Because God gave you that job. And, you know, it doesn't have to be sanctified by you telling everyone about Jesus every single day. It's that you do your job well, and you pray, hopefully, for an opportunity to be able to share that faith. Everything is about God. Mm-hmm. But we forget that so quickly. And then we forget that, oh, you know what? This is all about God. And then we can kind of get to the point where you say, well, since everything is about God, I've heard people speak this way, then why do I need the church? Mm-hmm. Everything I'm doing here is godly, therefore I don't need the church anymore. So, Pastor, let's talk about that a little bit, where you can start thinking that the only God stuff happens in the church, or the opposite, I'm seeing God when I go fishing, or I'm seeing God when I do these work projects. Both of them really do cause similar issues as the monasteries of those days. So any thoughts?
Well, let's maybe start with that first thing, that I think it can be easy to view other people as getting in the way of me serving God. Right. You know, so Luther referenced that with you know, the children at home, right? Ugh. Man, my kid needs something again. I'm trying to do something important for the Lord here. Well, okay, you serving that child that God has entrusted to you that needs something, that is the important work God has given you to do. It doesn't look impressive, and so we don't want to do that. We want to do the thing that will be noticed by everybody else. So when we get this skewed, we start looking at, okay, I have only this horizontal relationship with the Lord, and I don't have to worry about anybody else. And that is not how God designed us to be and to live. In the beginning, God gives Adam Eve, and they are married, they are given to each other. God establishes family, and this is a good and God-pleasing thing. He doesn't say, Adam, just keep focusing on me and don't worry about Eve. Eve, you know, don't worry about Adam. Just focus in on me. But it's a both and. So as we focus on the Lord, that's going to lead us to act in love towards our neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. But you don't stop there. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So God has given us to love, but he doesn't say, love me to the exclusion of your neighbor. But rather, it's because we love the Lord, then that we will now live in community with our neighbor, even the ones that drive us crazy, even the ones that are hard to love, because this is the good, God-pleasing way that God has designed things to be. So that person who's in need isn't a hindrance to you walking in faith with the Lord, living out your life of faith before the Lord, but it's rather the way in which that plays out.
And you do see this, I think, sometimes in the church, because guess what? You bring a bunch of sinners together, that there's going to be conflict, sometimes over things you don't even think are of any value. Carpet or kitchens or where to put your the American flag or those kind of things, where it just becomes this big ordeal. And our sinful self can easily start putting people into categories of saying, well, they're getting in the way of the gospel, as opposed to seeing them as the redeemed that we need to care for. And through, you know, the word of God, repentance, forgiveness, work through this situation. And unfortunately, sometimes we lose sight of Christian community because it isn't, how would you say it? We haven't thought about it in a way like the monastery, which is we are here because of God. And then we start, you know, people don't leave the monastery, really. I mean, that's kind of like taboo. And so they had to really work together in order to stay in this community. Here in America, part of the problem is you go to church, you are free just to go to another church when there's a conflict. And we see that quite a bit, too. So this is where the original tension of monasteries as well did teach how to live in Christian community as well, not only formation, as it does at the different schools that we've been to. Any thoughts you have on the importance of perseverance, if you will, in Christian community?
Yeah, that's a really important one. We live in such a consumeristic world that if I don't like what this church is doing, and not, I'm not talking theologically, I'm just, you know, whatever it is that this church is doing, or I don't like the personality of this person at that church, I'm going to go look elsewhere. We have friends that are not part of our church that we know from various connections here in Ohio, and they bounce around churches like crazy, going from one to another, to another, to another, because they're just, well, whatever is going to make me happy at that point, or whatever it is that I think fits my needs at this point. And there's no investment in the community. There is no looking at things and saying, all right, God has placed me here. How now do I learn to love these neighbors that God has placed around me? You know, Bonhoeffer actually deals with this, I think, quite well. Oh, what's the book? Life Together, right? Together, yep. And he's kind of looking at this from that communal aspect of living. Here's our seminary. Here's how we live together, and learning how to live in that community. That's a thing I think we definitely need to recapture, the idea of being a church member. That is a word that gets misunderstood by a lot of people, because people think well, I'm a member of Sam's Club. I've paid my dues. I can go shopping there now. Or I'm a member at this local, you know, Lions Club, and we do things for the community, but I'm free to, you know, quit that if I feel like it. Rather, what member means for us as Christians is we are members. We are individual parts of the collective body. So you talk about your finger is a member of your body. Your arm is a member of your body. And you can't cut off a member of your body and have that member live. We cannot survive as Christians if we cut ourselves off from the body. We are made to be one body in Christ and to learn how to be what Christ has made us to be as his holy body. I think this is a big misunderstanding that we have, that we operate with, is the idea of membership is I have rights. Well, no, actually, the idea of membership in Scripture is I have obligations to these other people. And I've got to stay connected, because if I get disconnected from the body of Christ, I'm disconnected from Christ. And if I'm disconnected from Christ, I'm dead.
And I'm trying to think of other ways that we have to endure this a bit. So, for example, I worked at a Lutheran Christian camp in upstate New York for 2 summers. That created its own kind of monastery of sorts, good and bad, I would say. But very blessed to be kind of learning how to, you had to work with people maybe you didn't necessarily get along with. Mm-hmm. They had to work with you and they didn't necessarily get along with you. You had to deal with a whole bunch of new things every single day. All of it centered around prayer, the word, and then just trying to get through the day. And so that definitely prepared me to think about Christian community in a very wonderful way. And so, Pastor, any other thoughts on ways that we have done this in the church still today that helps us consider how this Christian life and Christian community should look like?
I think marriage gives us a good picture of this, that when we commit in marriage, we don't commit and say, but here's my escape hatch if I need it. Mm. I was thinking about this with my kids going off to college. I like the fact that they go away far enough away that they can't come home on the weekend. Not because I don't want to see them. I would love to see my kids on the weekend. I would love to see them, you know, more regularly, but
amen,
they cannot escape. They are there and they have to learn how to function in that context. And they can't just run away from that. And so I think it shapes them for, all right, here's what it looks like. You're in this place. You're in this context. You are here and you're going to learn how to figure it out. When we become part of a member of a congregation, it ought to be that same kind of commitment where we say, all right, I am part of this. And if things aren't working correctly, rather than me cutting and running, what steps could I take to help make things work better? You know, how can I be part of the solution to this rather than either ghosting the church and just disappearing and not coming back, or just raising a stink but not actually doing anything to help make progress towards things? But how can I be a part of the solution to make things even better? Because we know it's good because God has brought us here. God has brought us here around his word, around the sacraments. So there is something very good here. But congregations have problems because it's made up of sinners and pastored by sinners. And so we're always a work in progress. So if I am committing myself to, you know, I take these vows to become a member of this congregation, am I upholding those vows? Am I helping to be the solution if there's a problem?
And see, this is something I'm really thinking, and for you, our listeners, to relate this, chapters and cloisters, it's too close, it's too easy, excuse me, to be able to say, well, you know, it doesn't really relate to today. We don't have monasteries, boom, wipe my hands, I'm good, you know, no problem whatsoever. But I do think that there is something that goes into this that captures the heart of each person who wants to be part of community. They want to have something where they know that people are going to endure with them, with their flaws, or that they are going to be able to care for people in their time of need. And the church does provide that. The church is part of that, and which is why I encourage you, our listeners, to hold strong to your church. I am always humbled. This past weekend, I was at a church, and I talked to family, and there's four generations in that congregation. They were sitting in three pews. It was a beautiful thing. And you saw how they all... And I know some of the history of this church, that there's been ups and downs. This has not been a church that just got better and better and, what do you call it, a gravy train with biscuit wheels. It was nothing like that at all. There's tons of issues, and the father was in his 90s and going down to his great-grandchild was there, maybe even great-great. And so you're sitting there, you're like, wow, that is amazing to see the perseverance and the commitment to the church. And my encouragement to you is, if you are going through some struggles in your congregation, is keep with it. Focus on Jesus and keep focused on that. So, Pastor, I want to speak more about that. Mm-hmm. Let's read the rest of Article 3 on page 267. If these institutions will not serve this purpose, it is better to abandon them or tear them down than to have their blasphemous, humanly invented services regarded as something better than the ordinary Christian life and the offices and callings ordained by God. This too is contrary to the chief article on the redemption through Jesus Christ. Like all other human inventions, these religious institutions have not been commanded. They are needless and useless. There are occasions for dangerous annoyances and empty works, what the Hebrew prophets called oven, i.e. pain and labor. As Luther tends to do, he kind of ends with, what is he getting at the end there? But anyways, he goes through, you can explain that one a little more.
You don't
more.
Get that reference of oven? Yeah.
Exactly. You're like, what? We were going well to that last sentence. Anyways.
That's right.
But he is speaking. Actually, anything else you wanted to share as I encourage our listeners to persevere in their congregations?
Yeah, I think it's just, it's an important thing. It's the easy thing to do is to walk away. But that does not reconcile things. That does not work forward for the kingdom of God. Doing the hard work matters. Being willing to go through things together for the sake of each other, really, it pays off in the end. And so it's important.
And he speaks here about the institution, that if the institution is not there to form servants in the future, then it may as well be what? What are his words here about if it's not serving this purpose, then what should we do?
Yeah, tear it down, right? Abandon it, tear it down, because it's better that than their blasphemous, humanly invented services. Let's just take our Concordias, for instance. If they are failing to actually carry out what they were established to do, well, they need to be reformed. But if they can't, if there's no way to reform them, they just want to do, let's say that they're going to train people to be in isolation and to not carry out the gifts that God has given. Well, that's not helpful. That's not good. But they are, the monasteries were actually teaching, do these things that God has not actually commanded. And by doing these things, you are more virtuous, you are meriting more grace, more favor before God than the people who are living outside of these walls. So it's actually blasphemous what they're saying and what they're teaching people to practice. For instance, going back to the vow of silence, not that all monasteries have this, but if a monastery does have this, it is it's a selfish vow because it doesn't benefit anybody else. Limiting your words doesn't actually help your neighbor. Now, there might be a time for such a thing where you go, okay, for this day, for this week, I want to do that so that I can really dive in on my time with the Lord to prepare me for spending time speaking to others, spending time working with others. But God has not commanded you must do a service at 3 a.m. and 5 a.m. and 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. You know, go throughout the day. And if you're doing those things, now you're God-pleasing. But if you're not doing those things, you're not. So now we invent these things. Well, the Roman Catholics had invented these things, going back to justification, because we need to merit more grace. We need to gain more favor before God. And so the life was organized not for receiving from the Lord and serving the neighbor, but the life was organized as I've got to do for the Lord so that I have a better standing before him.
Something that is very, I think, important is for us to be able to not see this as you're no longer fulfilling the mission of what you originally intended. That can be an issue as we look at this. For example, it's like if you're in a marriage and you say, you know, when we got married, would we envisioned where we are now? And so you're like, well, you know, would we have gotten married if we would have known this would have happened? Well, that's a bad question. That you lose the heart of what marriage is. And the same thing happens here is, okay, all right, so clearly a school, maybe it looks a lot different. The surroundings are different. And in some ways, I don't want to say this full-heartedly, but the mission maybe is a little bit different.
Sure.
But it's still a Christian school, and how do you hold that? That's the question of the day.
Yeah. Here. Yeah. You're still forming Christian leaders. You're still preparing people for service for the Lord. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And it might look very different in 2024 than it would have in 1960, because the world is different and the people that we're working with are different, and the communities are different. So the way in which it appears might look exceptionally different, but it could be very well be underlying the same mission, right? So the way to be faithful is not necessarily to have a repristination where we go back in time to, well, how was it done in the past? That's the only way it could be done to be faithful.
It was so much better in those days. Yeah, right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It may have been very good at that time. I guarantee there were still problems at that time because there's always problems. But what worked then won't necessarily work for now. So it's okay to adjust the way in which it's carried out if the underlying mission is still being carried out. So we got to be very, very careful when we start criticizing. What are we criticizing? How are we evaluating those things? And again, I think it's always easier to criticize others than to take a look at yourself and deal with the log in your own eye.
Oh, I'm into that. And here's another part. When Luther said, I thought it was funny when he's kind of like, abandon it, destroy it, because then he ended up living in one of them. But yeah. Anyways, but obviously he sanctified it. He put it at a purpose vocationally, centered in Jesus. But I thought it was kind of funny. He could take his language saying, you have to always destroy it. Well, unless you're going to live in it, that's okay. Because that's what
that's right. I think that's an interesting thing that we might be able to be a little bit more mindful of. A thing that has been bad and used for bad purposes can be captured by the church and redone to be a good and blessed thing. So, various kinds of musical instruments may be bad or may have been prepared and used in bad ways. They can still be now used for in good ways for the Lord and for the service of the church. We shouldn't have this assumption that this thing is bad forever. I was actually talking to my son about this with rap music. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a lot of baggage that could come with that could be really bad. And yet, what do we have present day? Well, we've got a Lutheran artist, Flame, that's putting out some of the greatest theological content that you're going to find. It's mm-hmm. awesome stuff. Mm-hmm.
It is.
Well, it would be tempting for people to say, oh, well, he shouldn't use rap. There's a lot of bad stuff that is associated with that. Well, but it's a gift that he has, and he's using it now in a good, God-pleasing way. So we shouldn't make a law where there is no law. We should be very careful about this. So this idea of communal living, it's not bad in and of itself. It's what was happening and the ramifications of what was being taught and done in those settings that was bad. We could recapture the same kind of thing that Luther did, and it could be a good, God-pleasing thing. I was thinking about Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. One of the things that they started doing, they're in a lower income area, a kind of a tough area in a lot of ways. They bought up buildings around them, put in apartments, and made those available for people that are part of their community. And they're not setting up a monastery, but they are kind of setting up a place where these folks can belong, where they can encourage each other in the faith, and they can carry out their vocations faithfully within kind of a larger community.
Something I want to push into quickly as we get to the end is the reality of Luther really hits to the heart, I think, of the church, that the church is not centered on justification by faith alone, by Christ alone, through scripture alone, by grace and faith and so forth, then it is no longer a church. Like the people who started these churches, like when I visit congregations, it literally is God set apart this place for the sake of the gospel. And if you're no longer doing that, then you may as well abandon it because there's mm-hmm. no point of having a church. You have food pantries, you have other places, you have senior centers, you have coffee shops. You can do it, and they might even do it better. The point of having that church is for the sake of the gospel. So, Pastor, with about a minute left in our time, what would your encouragement be to our listeners as they make sure the church is about the gospel, that their lives they're fulfilling their vocations as the baptized, and to keep their hearts and minds on Christ?
Yeah, so we live in community always. And if we are only focused on the community, we can think that we're being really good, faithful people by doing all of these extra good works, food pantries and such. Those are good. Those can be good. But if we are doing that to the exclusion of, or putting that before the gospel, well, then we're getting it wrong. We gotta come to Jesus, receive from Jesus, having been blessed by Jesus. Now we are prepared to serve our community, to serve our family. The Lord loves us and now sets us free to love others.
Pastor Ben Meyer of Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, proclaiming the truth of God's word in the Small Called Articles. Pastor Meyer, thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.